Well, good afternoon, brethren. It's good to be back in Bath again after roughly a year. Somehow Bath looked a little different. Driving through, I reached the gas station down there a while ago and I thought I was lost. But nevertheless, I remember there was a stoplight, so I just came right on up. I bring you greetings from the brethren in Toronto. I'm sure you've heard a lot about the Toronto group from Mr. Watson, so I won't reiterate. I'll just move right into the sermon, the title of which, As We See the Day Approaching. It's a historical fact that the early church was eschatological in nature, meaning that its members expected in their time that the world or the age would come to an end. And it's no wonder that there were so many martyrs in the early church. These men were stalwarts of the faith. They were ready to die for the name of Jesus the Christ. Because according to their belief, his coming was nigh, was quite near. And every single one of those apostles of God, of Christ, they were martyred because they saw good reason to do that. And that was just over 2,000 years ago. A very long time, many of us would say, given the fact that we only live to 70 to 100 years, most of us. But 2 Peter 3:8 says, Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years as one day. So roughly since the beginning of the church at Pentecost, it's just 2 days. God does not deal with time. He's bigger than time. But we human beings need time, because we are so imperfect in all our doings. But God is bigger than time, because he's in a different dimension. But nevertheless, if we want to measure what has happened since the day of Pentecost, then roughly the body of Christ is 2 days old in the sight of God. After Jesus' ascension, his apostles began to spread this word with great zeal. They were excited. They were moving around in keeping with the command of Christ that you should go therefore in all the world, teaching everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, beginning at Jerusalem. So they had this great zeal that they were moving about with. And at times, 2,000 years later, I wonder, what has happened to this zeal that the early church had? Christ's coming is near, most of us would admit, by what we see happening around us. So where is this zeal? They too thought that it was near. And believe me, brethren, each day I rise, I tried, not at all times successfully, but to remember this phrase, as we see the day approaching. Because we see that day approaching when our King is going to burst the clouds and he's going to come down to this good old green earth to change the whole constitution of humanity. And so I'm asking, where's that zeal? Jesus himself said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And this is the mission that we have. To tell the world, especially those whom God is calling, to repent and believe the gospel. We can't force them to believe. We can't force them to repent. But nevertheless, we tell them. That is our mission. And so, 2,000 years later, we are still spreading the good news. Yes, There was a lot of evidence. I won't have time to go through them today, which shows that the early church, they were excited people. Very excited people. And so excited they were that they were willing to die for their cause. We have some little fanatics going around today dying for their cause, for a false God. But we have the true God. And no one is really dying for his name as such. And so we have a lot on our plate in that we know and we believe what we believe. That is the truth. Because he says, thy word is truth. And we have his word. The church today, is it ready to meet the King? Is the church ready to meet the King? Do we have our priorities in order that when our Savior descends, that he's going to find faith among his people? Faith enough to move a mountain, as the scripture says. Do we have that? Do we ask ourselves that? If we have a challenge, and I'm sure we do it here as we do elsewhere, having or getting people to congregate on this holy day, even once a month or twice a month, what more so can we speak of readiness to meet the King? Have we seen any signs? Okay, let's pretend, as the skeptics would argue, that nothing has changed since 2,000 years ago. In fact, nothing has changed since your creation. Still having earthquakes. People still dying. Still have the diseases around. Nothing new under the sun. They're all... Let's pretend that's the case. And Jesus, his coming is not anywhere near here. What harm would there be in making an assumption that this world cannot go on as it is going on today? Because even the scientists are saying we're heading toward a big crunch. At one time they were saying the universe is expanding. Now there's a new theory coming out. It's coming back into a big crunch. So someday, the earth is going to end somehow. They're saying that, and they're not religious people. They're secular people. And there are so many other things that we could relate to. The weather. I saw a report that I read to the Toronto congregation a few weeks ago by Environment Canada. That's the government, federal government agency that deals with the environment, that deals with weather and all of that. Which saying the weather will continue to be changing year after year. That the weather will not return to any semblance of normality as we had maybe 100 years ago. In other words, in summer, you may be getting a little touch of winter. And so on. We can go through the list of diseases plaguing the continent, the return of the bubonic plague, things like that, SARS, tuberculosis coming back with a new strain that the most powerful antibiotic that we know, vancomycin, can't even touch it. We can go through all of that scenario and we can wonder and we can stop and think and say, what is going on? What is going on? In Canada, we're facing a new social engineering, the result of new social engineering in Canada, where two men are walking hand in hand going to the pulpit to get married. In the US, I'm sure it's not far off, although some states have enacted legislation to prevent that from happening. And you know the sad thing, and I've heard it with my own ears, people simply saying nothing is wrong, it's okay. Nothing is wrong. So we see a whole new social structure coming into being. Are these not signs of the times? Jesus says in Revelation 22, "Behold, I come quickly." He didn't say, "Behold, I come later on." It's in our, each of us are given that number of years. And for us, for Christ to say, "Behold, I come quickly," can't mean for long. Because he may come for many of us tonight, who may never rise from our pillows tomorrow morning. That might be our coming. Because the next second of our consciousness will be in a new age. 2 Peter 3:11. 2 Peter 3:11. Brethren, we have to be conscious. As the scriptures say, we have to watch, be on a watch all the time, and realize that when many things happen in our day-to-day lives, they're not happening merely just like that. There's a reason behind some of these things that happen. We should not be like the carnal mind, which wakes up each day and expect the sun to rise in the morning and set in the afternoon. There's going to be a day when the sun will not rise. But they don't believe that. And they don't think of that. That there will be a day when the sun will not rise. There will be a day when we will not need the sun to rise to give us light and energy, because that energy will come from the Most High God. 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and any elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's the day we see approaching. That's the day we see approaching. And any conscious person rising in today's age to a new day will somehow, whether in the church or not, stop to think and look around and see what is happening and realize something has gone amiss. Either something has gone amiss, or we are heading into uncharted waters as far as scriptures are concerned. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens. Look for new heavens. Yes, you can look forward to the next presidential election. There's nothing wrong with that. You can look forward to your new senator or your new governor. But brethren, we are bigger than that. We must look forward to this new heavens that the scriptures speak of. And a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Not sin, because no sin will be able to enter in. You know, you have some half-hearted people going around pretending as if our God is going to compromise a little and say, you know, I'm going to leave, allow a little sin to come into the kingdom. Compromise, and oh, our God is so merciful. Remember, his mercies endureth forever. So, you know, he'll let in a little sin into the... No! Our God says no sin will be able to enter in. He gives a whole long list of lawlessness and so forth. All the abominations. Because what God has deemed holy, man cannot unwrap and make it unholy. He says no sin, no unrighteousness will enter in. The scripture says, in that new earth and in that new heaven dwelleth righteousness. So brethren, what have we to do? Verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things," what things? This day that we see approaching. when the wrath of God will unleash on sinning humanity. But joy for us, the people of God. Joy for all of those who are dwelling with us, the Holy Spirit of God. Wherein we know we shall be changed. Wherein as we walk each day in our daily lives, we know we are not walking under the death penalty of the law. Because we have been freed. We are not condemned people. We are not condemned people. We are people who have been sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's whom we are. And we should live accordingly as we see this day spoken of by the prophets and by Christ himself as we see this day approaching. So wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That is what it's going to lead to. Salvation in the Christ. Romans 2:16 says, and this is a challenge that many of us in the church have begun to face already in different ways. Wherein, brethren, from the moment you say you're a Christian, you're looked on with suspicion. You're looked on as a suspect. And what's happening with terrorism makes it no easier for you and I as a child of God. Because, you know, some people view religion as just one, under one umbrella. They don't separate the true from the false. As long as it's some spiritualism, oh, it's fine. And especially when you have a movement, a growing movement that says all road leads to the same God. A myth, of course, a falsehood, of course. But it's a growing movement. We have it in Canada. That all road leads to the same God. So from one set of people are committing martyrdom to see paradise, whatever that paradise is. Some people just lump them into one category of religious fanatics. So you and I, as we see these days approaching, we are going to have a challenge to deal with. We will have to stand up and speak of what we know and believe. Like what's happening with the Inspirational Channel. I'm sure many of us here are aware of that. We have to stand up for what we believe. Romans 2:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the power of God. Are these the glorious days, brethren, of humanity when we have all these technology available to us? When God has been relegated to the back seat and we have other gods up front, whether it be the internet or the new car with its navigation system or whatever. The mind-boggling technology will only, brethren, assist humanity in moving further and further away from God. Because after a while, we will pretend as if we do not need God. If you can live to 120 years, and that's the aim of geneticists nowadays, with all this DNA and stem cell research, that we want humanity to live to 120 years. In another 50 to 100 years, perhaps that's what they're estimating. But I say, the longer we live, the more apt we are to drift further and further away from God. Not going to get us any nearer. It's not going to get us any nearer. So what we see happening are the evil days spoken of by the scriptures. A time when the created is adored, not the creator. The created, as Romans 1 points out. That's what we see happening. But for us, brethren, Ephesians 6:13 says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you will be able to withstand the evil days. Yes, society perceives falsely and wrongly and erroneously that these are the good days. Good days for what? Yes, we can live longer, but live longer for what? To sin against God. That's what? To sin against God, because we don't need Him. We won't need Him until another 9/11 strike. Or some other bombing or some other mind-boggling event. Then we need Him for one day or one week. And then after, oh, we are back into the good life, the so-called good life. But brethren, as people of God, we have to blow that trumpet. We have to sound that alarm. We have to tell the nations of their transgressions. Because in times of adversity, they ask, where is God? Where was God when that airliner went down in Greece last week? A lot of little children were on it. Where was God? They only call on Him when they believe or assume that He should have been there. But God says in His word, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So He's there. But we have to blow that trumpet. We have to blow it to our friends, to our relatives, to our co-workers. And many of us can't even speak religion at the workplace today. Can't do that. You'll get fired. So our challenge becomes even more formidable. Well, we have to tell even our enemies, if we have any. Those who have an ear, a willing ear to hear, that some days, or rather a day, is approaching that will change the universe forever. 1 Corinthians 1:17. It will change the universe forever. And you, if you are being called by the Almighty, you can become a part of this change. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They won't understand. All of this you believe is just foolishness, just a little myth that you wake up with each morning to help you with your stress and your depression. It's nothing. This is just an ordinary book. Historical, a lot of historical information in there. But you just read it to soothe your mind and to get your mind off things of the world. You know, people need religion. But there's no end. That's what they teach many. Or believe. So to them, brethren, it's foolishness. But to us, it's life. These words are the words of life. You tell me, brethren, any conscious human being standing on his or her own 2 feet or sitting and relaxing, you tell me, when you reach that ripe old age, I just lost my mother at age 76 and my father is 85. When you reach that ripe old age in your 80s or your 70s and your 90s, what else in life is there to look forward to? After you have toiled all those years and enjoy life to the fullest by the mercy of God, what else is there to life? Someday I hope to sit with one of those so-called bright mind and interview them about life. And let them answer this question. What else is there to your life? You're just going to die like an animal? and you're just going to go back to the ground and you're going to be converted into fertilizer after many years and that's it? I want to hear that answer. No wonder the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Because it's only a fool that can arrive at that conclusion. Not me say, the Bible says, a fool believes there's no God. So where is the wise? Verse 20. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Philosophy. This is philosophy. To save them that believe. And what a joy! Because we have been saved by the blood of Christ. And now we can see some serious days approaching that many cannot see. They can't see these days. No. Because before I came into the church, I never thought of death. I thought I would live. Or I live as if I would live forever. That's not on your mind. You're thinking way beyond that. Until time and chance happen to us all. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know how many times I've spoken with people, and the first thing they want, you show me a sign. Let God, I'm going to lie on my back tonight, let God show me a sign that He's there, and I'll believe. And I said, it's nothing new. The Jews also required a sign. But Paul says to the church at Corinth, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Yes. Verse 26 says, for you see your calling, brethren, all of us who are in this body of Christ. We see our calling. We see the days approaching. And it's because of our calling we can see these days approaching. And that how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen, yea. And things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. What of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Many people, brethren, do not believe in the literal return of Jesus. Many people don't tell them about these signs of the times. A co-worker of mine, we've been talking for weeks now, and he can't see the necessity to know what's in the future. He said, I just believe in some kind of Jesus, but I don't need to know all of this. I don't need to know all of this. So don't bother tell me. We have to believe in the literal return of Jesus, that on that day He's going to step on the Mount of Olives. Because the signs will lead to that actual event. And the Bible tells us we have to be aware and we have to watch, lest we are not deceived. Lest we are not deceived. Brethren, as I say from time to time, it doesn't matter what people believe. It does not matter what a country believes or thinks or what their leaders stand for. It doesn't matter what the universities teach. The fact is, that day is approaching. If they discover a way for human beings to fly with two wings tomorrow, it will not matter. The fact is, Jesus is going to return. And it won't mean anything to all of those discoveries. What will matter is one, what we believe when the last breath goes out of this fleshy structure. Or if we are dead in our graves, and when the trump shall sound, if we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling with us, that is what's going to matter. Not all these high-voluted things about splitting atom or whatever. That is what's going to matter. Romans 2, 5. Because this age is going to close. It's a reality. And it's a must. Why? Because God says so. Not a government, not a group of scholars. God, or God, the creator of the universe, says so. And he says, as we see these days approaching, prepare, because the wrath of God is going to unleash on all wickedness, all filth, and all unrighteousness. Romans 2, 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patience, continuance in well-doing, seek rather for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. They don't want to hear it now. Well, it's as if they will be forced to hear it in the future if they're alive. They don't want to hear it now. You can't go on television and say anything. Because the federal authorities will come down on you. Either you're spreading hate or you're offending a certain group of people. But didn't the scripture says the truth shall offend? So many people will be offended. It's nothing new, brethren. Verse 8 says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. None shall escape. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. As many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many have sinned in the law, they shall be judged by the law. They can't escape. None shall escape this judgment of God. None. You know, in Matthew 24, 37, we find a very interesting contrast with the days of Noah, the great flood. You know, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. They were having such a good time, brethren. Such a good time that they didn't even remember what Noah was doing. They didn't remember the warnings by this man of God. They were laughing at him. I'm sure they congregated near the ark some days to mock him and to laugh at him. I'm sure they did, knowing human nature. Because here is this man, for 120 years he's been knocking up boards and talking this foolishness about flood coming. When people want to get married and have fun and have... Remember, the days of Noah, they were evil days. They were evil days. Lot of wickedness was going on at that time. Very comparable to what's going on now. And that was the attitude. And no wonder Matthew 24 says that. That the time of the end, it will be like that. Many will not know or be aware until, verse 39, Christ really, when the wrath of God really started to unfold. That's when. Verse 42 says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come." What hour? Heart attack is the number one killer right here in America. And in Canada too. And it's catching on in many other developed countries. We can go at any hour. The hour that the heart stops pumping blood for us, we know not he may come. Could be that. We've been encouraged, yes, to sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly and gather all the elders and inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord and cry unto the Lord, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. A day is approaching. It's now dark, but soon it will be dawn. The dawn of a new day. Behold, brethren, the bride of Christ is being adorned. Is getting ready. The church is getting ready to meet the groom. And many of us have that invitation. Many of us have been given that wedding invitation. To be at that ceremony. When our Savior and our King will marry His bride. What a lovely scenario that will be. And it's such a pity in this day and age that marriage is being taken through a pigsty. Because that's what it is. Being dragged through a pigsty. Because when we see the analogy of Christ marrying the church, His bride, and we, the children, all part of one family, we realize how sacred that institution is. Behold, brethren, the groom will make a holy marriage that has never been made before. It will be the first such marriage when he marries the church. Yes, Romans 13, or rather Isaiah 56, 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." But before that happens, these coming days that I've been speaking of will be tumultuous. They will cause men's heart to fail. They will die of heart failure. That's a prophesied event. Because when they see all these things happening, they will not be able to withstand the judgment and the wrath of God. Yes, everything is fine and dandy, brethren. 4.5% unemployment rate. It's good. Inflation, not too bad. Gas price, a little high. But we can manage because the dollars are flowing. Everything is good. Don't need God. But that time is coming when all this, you know, when they think it's peace and safety, something else comes along. Romans 13:11. Something else comes along. But as I go back to my earlier statement, do we have that kind of zeal as we see these days approaching? The zeal of the first century. Or the first 100 years of the church. Those men, like Polycarp, who was burned at the stake, and he so gladly or willingly did that for the name of Christ. Verse 11 says that, Romans 13:11, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. It's past midnight, brethren. There's a saying that it gets the darkest before dawn. Before the sun rises on the horizon, just before that, it gets the darkest for the whole night. Perhaps we are in that time frame now, where it's very dark. Very dark, because we see what was once good is now evil. And what was once evil, it's now good. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on this armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That is what we have been charged to do. Walk honestly in this as we see this day approaching. Put off all the darkness around us and let us shine as children of the Most High, and let Him get the glory, not us. Let Him get the glory. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. So be sober, brethren, and watch unto prayer. Keep praying. We cannot pray too much. Unbelievers and people who believe in false religion, they pray up to 5-6 times a day. We cannot pray too much. And we will have to pray more as we see these terrible times which is going to unfold on all of us. It says, above all things, have fervent charity, love among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace shall crush Satan the devil. He is not in a battle to gain souls with God. No. He's not going to reign in his little kingdom, so to speak, down there with his people, and God reigning in righteousness with his people. Not so. The scripture says, the God of peace shall crush Satan under his feet. Under his feet. Yes, soon and very soon we shall see the King. We shall see the 7 angels with the 7 vials of wrath of God. They'll be busy because they'll be getting to work. They will be busy. Soon and very soon, the first of 7 vials will be opened to begin the wrath of God. These are the days, brethren, that are approaching. And who is going to be worthy to open that seal? A head of government? A senator or a governor? A secretary general? A president? A prime minister? No, it's our King, the Christ. Revelation 5:1 says, I saw the right hand of him that sat on the throne with a book written and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open, to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it has been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. These are the days, these terrible days, but will be joyful for us. These are the days approaching, brethren, that many of us in this room perhaps will live to see with our own eyes. If not our children, we will live to see those days unfolding on a sinning humanity who has kicked God out of every institution that you know of. That has relegated God to our homes. A direct contradiction to what he says in Acts 1. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to all nations. Can we stay at home and preach the gospel? No. We have to go out there. And yet these so-called regulatory bodies want us to stay at home and preach, when we have to go out to rescue the perishing. Hebrews 10:22. We have to go out there. We have to spread our message on the airwaves. Regardless of the fact that we can't say certain things. We can't call sin, sin. Because we may offend some people. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. We have to draw nearer to God. We have to fast more. We have to pray more. We have to stand on the word of God. We have to stand up for Jesus, because we are soldiers of the word. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. The profession of our faith. Just as how we hold fast to our different ways of making a living. We rehearse sometimes some of the requirements needed for the job. We go on a little seminar or on a little retreat to brush up on our skills. Let us do that when it comes to God. Hold fast to our faith. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love, to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as we do here, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That's the day we speak of. We see the day approaching. What brings all of us here today is the love of God. Because we could have been somewhere else. So it's good that we can gather, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the scriptures say. It's good. The world at large, in a sense, doesn't want to hear our message. Because there's an enmity against God because of the carnality of human beings. Matthew 24, all outlined, that we've sure you've read from time to time, the signs of the times. I won't need to go back through all of those again today. But they prefer to listen to anything else except God, the word of God. Because so many, in a 500 channel universe, there's so many choices. So many choices. When a program is on television, it gets lost so easily. because of people's taste and what have you. A few weeks ago, I took time out to monitor what subjects were being discussed on a talking radio show in my city there, Toronto. I just wanted to get a feel because, you know, things were happening around us, you know, tsunamis and, you know, earthquake, and people were wondering what's going on. A few people have spoken it, well, what's going on? What's going on? But I said, let me monitor what people's interests were at the time. And here's what I came up with during that week. One discussion program, whole morning, was debating whether Canada needs to import exotic dancers because there was a shortage. Whole morning they were talking about that. You know, people have tastes and we have to satisfy people's tastes. So we should have exotic dancers coming from Thailand and so forth. Another subject they were debating was why Canada should give refugee status to homosexuals fleeing from countries like Jamaica and Mexico. Another whole morning of that. Another one, most marriage breakups are being initiated by women because husbands have no interest in the marriage. In fact, some of them like to go to the clubs to do lap dancing. They were talking about that. Another, ministers from a church say they want to join a union. And then there was this big one for the whole morning, quite big, whether a cat should have a kidney transplant. The whole morning this one was taken up with that. A poor little cat was ill, and the owners were saying, well, why can't they have a transplant? So the whole morning was taken up by that one. And then this one I found quite interesting. And this was the subject. To teach children that God is the creator of the universe must be kept out of schools. And I said, imagine that. Imagine that. And this was the one which garnered some really, really heated debate or discussions. Because a few people, a small minority called up to say they should teach God in the school system. Whereas the vast majority said, no, 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 no. We can't have that in this modern age. God should not be there. This is a multicultural society where we have so many different beliefs. But brethren, by merely listening to these debates, the conclusion I came to quite easily is that really, I have a day to look forward to. When all these silly ideas and all these anti-God beliefs will be crushed like an egg. Because that is what our God is going to do when he returns to rule with a rod of iron. Because he will discriminate for sure. And he will get rid of evil. And he will set up a kingdom that will have no opposition. Yes, I heard on those programs, boasters and blasphemers. I heard the unholy and the false accusers and the despisers of those that are good, the lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and those who had a form of holiness or godliness but denying the power thereof. I heard, and this one sickened me, a statement that says, and I quote, Jesus is responsible for the sinful lives of people. I heard that one. Because according to that person, he should do something about it. When people are sinning, God should do something about it. But brethren, all we have to do is maintain that watch. Because the Bible speaks of a time that is coming when the righteous will remain righteous. The unholy is going to remain unholy. The filthy will remain filthy. But thank God, the righteous will remain righteous. Mark 13:32. But of that day that hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take you heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. So you watch therefore, for you know not when the master of the house comes, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning. Brethren, as we go tonight to sleep, my challenge to you is, please do not go to bed unless you pray. Take prayer to your bed. And when you rise from your bed tomorrow, take prayer with you too. And take it with you throughout the day. I had a friend who was 29 years old a couple years ago. And he went to bed one Saturday night. And he did not rise. For 2 days he was in his bed. Nobody knew what happened to him. He lived alone. And when they found him, he was dead. So we know not the hour. You could be young. You could be elderly. Doesn't matter. In fact, some statistics that I've been looking on the other day suggest it's not the elderly dying as much again as in the past. 18 to 35 years, they're rivaling seniors in the death rate. Young people are dying. AIDS, drugs, murders, motor vehicle accidents. Young people. So I urge you, brethren, make that a duty if you are not doing it. Because when we go and do like this and drift off into the subconscious, we're at the mercy of God. And some of us will not know until we hear a trumpet blast and we're going to rise. So we have to make that a priority. Never to go without communicating. Open that line of communication to God. Just like when you get on your phone and you dial your friend or your family. The prayer is the line of communication to God. We can't go without doing that. Matthew 24:42. Because these are the times that we live in, that we see all these things, we see this day approaching. This day that will lead up to that final day of the Lord. Matthew 24:42, as I wind down, says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord may come. He may come for us tonight. He may come for us tomorrow. He may come for us next year. He may come for us 10 years from now. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. But in reality, he may come tonight. And all of us here want to get a new body. I don't want to stay in this old body for the rest of my life. I want to rise with a new body, free from all the plagues, the diabetes and the hypertension. I don't want this to be in this body all the time. It carries me around now, yes, to travel and to come here to speak. I want a new body. And as I see these days approaching, I take strength to that this body will have to change. But before it goes through that change, some things have to happen. Can't just, unless I die before, of course. But some things will have to happen. Know this, that if the good man of the house had known in the watch that the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered the house to be broken up. Christ will return like a thief in the night for millions of people, but not for us, because we know he's coming. So when the scriptures talk about coming like a thief, yes, many people who are asleep, and not only asleep, but are snoring, when the thief comes, it will be a surprise. It will be a surprise. So verse 44 tells us, therefore, be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. Many nights in my dreams, I dream of hearing the trumpet. In one instance, I was trying to reach up and I can't reach. And I was glad when I woke up and found out it was a dream. I was so happy. Because I was trying, I see all my friends going in the air to meet Christ, and I was back on the earth, can't move. I was so glad when I woke up and said, wow, it was a dream. Yes, brethren, you get those vibes sometimes. Yes. Who then is faithful than a wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, he shall find so doing. That's a good thought. That's a good thought to end on this afternoon, yes. In Toronto, we start a little later, so it's a good thought to end on. But our brethren, until we meet again, I really want to pray and hope that you will hold on to the faith as we see these days approaching. Let no man deceive you. Keep praying and fasting. And remember tonight when you go to bed, if you know you, as you hit the pillow, you're going to fall asleep, you can even stand up and pray. Okay? God be with you.